Hallelujah. Shall we stand on our feet, please? And as you stand on your feet, I want you to tell your neighbor, give me space. We'd like to praise the Lord. Now, the man that you saw here, come meet here every Thursday, well, every Wednesday to practice. And I just want to, it's such an honor and privilege to be among these men. They're men of integrity, and if you want to join us, you can probably talk to the teacher first. He's our teacher. Amen. But you're going somewhere. Amen. Can you appreciate the man? You know, I'm African, and so, you know, I like to dance for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Wamilele Mungu wa baraka ni Yesu. Oh, wamilele Mungu wa baraka ni nani? Oh, wamilele Mungu wa baraka ni Yesu. Okay. I know, I want us to sing with swagger, okay? You know, you can twist, you can dance, and you can move from your chair. Feel good in the presence of the Lord, amen? Wamilele Mungu wa baraka ni nani? Wamilele Mungu wa baraka ni Yesu.
Wamilele Mungu wa baraka ni nani? Anasumbukia maisha yako
ndugu yangu.
Akina baba
wa mimi niye. Baba mimi na roho wako kwa watu wako.
Kina ndugu wa mimi niye.
Akina kaka hata vijana wa mimi niye.
Roho wako kwa watu wako.
Yawe. Oh Yawe ananipenda.
Yawe.
Oh Yawe tumuinue.
Yawe.
Oh Yawe baraka tele.
Purity. You know, sometimes it's good to break loose. Amen? And feel good in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. It is a great opportunity for me to stand in front of you to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord has been good. He has been precious to me. And I have desired him all the way. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is my shepherd. And I am excited for what the Lord has done. And I am looking forward for the things that the Lord will be able to do in our midst. Amen. I've been praying for you and I've been waiting. If God does something special for you, don't hesitate. Come and let me know so that you can give a testimony of what God has done. Amen. It is not that God is not doing things amongst us. God does miracles every day. Amen. You being alive is a miracle. Amen. You breathing fresh air is a miracle. You having a shelter is a miracle. You having food on the table every meal hour is a miracle. How do I know this? Because I know there are millions in the world across the face of the earth who don't have a shelter, who don't have food to eat, who don't have clothes in their body, but God has given you. Not just because of anything that you did, something so good that you did to him that warranted you to have all these things. Not that, you know, you did anything special to God to be in the greatest nation on earth, but just because of his mercy, you're walking on the land of the United States of America. Somebody say, hallelujah. That alone, you know, let aside things that we complain about, you know, the boss that is always having a sharp eye on you, you know, the colleague who doesn't like you in your place of work, leave alone all that. But the fact that you are standing on the greatest nation on earth, hallelujah, ought you to give a shout to the Lord and to tell him, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the providence and for the great things that you've done for me, hallelujah. There are many people who go to the U.S. consulate across the face of the earth and they are denied visas. I know maybe some of you could have been denied visas before you went through some processes and it was stamped and you were given entry into the United States of America. And you ought to thank God that you are alive and you're breathing and you're kicking and you can go about your business. You can come to a church like this and lift up your hands to the Lord and worship him and cry out aloud. You can move wherever you want to go because you're in the greatest nation on earth. Do you know there are some Christians like in Indonesia, in China, that have to conduct their services underground because the government would not allow them to hold a public service like we are holding today. There are so many things that we take for granted, church, but, you know, going forward, I think it's good for us to always just think about what God has done. If we can count the benefits that the Lord has given us, learn how to count your blessings, amen? Name them one by one, hallelujah. Let us be used to naming our blessings because sometimes the blessings are kind of like we put them in a compartment somewhere and all we dwell on are the negatives. But learn to count your blessings every day, amen? That you woke up this morning and you're breathing without any part of your body that is aching. Do you know there are people who are sleeping in the hospitals right now that cannot even lift up a hand, cannot even talk, cannot even reason properly, but God has given you a right mind. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout in the house and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. If I were you, I would lift up a voice unto the Lord and tell the Lord, thank you for the things that you have done for me. Hallelujah. May the Lord God be praised. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. This morning, I want to briefly talk about forgiveness. Somebody say forgiveness. Now, the topic about forgiveness, it's a very, very large topic. But I felt the Lord inspiring me to speak about forgiveness today. Now, what is forgiveness? I looked up the definition of forgiveness, and this is what one of the dictionaries told me. Forgiveness is a conscious, deliberate, intentional decision to release feelings of resentment, bitterness, or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. And I'll repeat, it is a deliberate, intentional decision to release feelings of resentment, bitterness, or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is an issue of the heart. The heart has so many issues. And I remember there's a scripture that says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it does what? Come on, Bible scholars. Out of your heart flows what? Issues of the heart. In other words, the things that we experience from a day-to-day basis, those things just don't just happen, but they emanate from the core of your heart. And that's why the Bible admonishes us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of the heart. Amen? things as we know them don't just happen. I thank God because, you know, he says in his word that, you know, the things that we see were created out of things that were not seen. But that's not the point. But what I'm trying to say is nothing just happens. Nothing just occurs. There are things that we as human beings experience that emanate from the spiritual world. And so forgiveness is an issue of the heart. Amen? And I know maybe if you can be honest to me, and if you can be honest to yourself, at any one time, there must have been somebody who hurt you. Or there must have been somebody in the course of your life that you hurt. And you are aware that you hurt them. Or they were aware that they hurt you. And if that has never happened, I don't know, you know, the kind of a planet that you live. Because if you're living, you have inhabited planet Earth, you know, there's going to be issues that affect the lives of each other. Praise be to God. The Bible says when Jesus was ascending up to heaven, he says that in this earth, you're going to encounter problems. You're going to encounter issues. You know, as long as you're on planet Earth, you're bound to encounter some challenges. As long as you're on planet Earth, there are going to be issues that are going to be antagonize your goals and shortchange your desires to fulfill a destiny, you know. And some of the hurt that was inflicted to you, maybe it was done maybe by a person who was very, very close to you, maybe a member of your family, and you still can remember what they did. Now, there's normally a very high degree, you know, a high degree of trust from members of a family or from people that are very close to you. A very high degree, like for example, a man would have a high level of trust to his spouse. You know, a man would have a high level of trust to his children. A woman would have a high level of trust to his sisters, his siblings, to their parents. And so when these people antagonize their relationship or shortchange their relationship by causing a hurt to their hearts, it causes even a greater infliction to the heart that has been injured. Why? Because it has been caused by somebody who is very close to that person. You might be driving on the highway, like it has happened to me many times, and a guy comes and cuts you, you know, on the street. And many times, you know, you momentarily you feel like you would get out of your car and really shake the hand of that person. But as you keep driving off, that thing quickly erases from your mind, right? Or maybe when you are late for example, if you are late coming to church this morning and you really wanted to catch up on the worship, how many people were late this morning? Come on, lift up your hand. Except for those who are held up in on 6:35. I heard there was a jam in 6:35. I think every Sunday we have a jam on 6:35, yeah? How many of you, let me see by the show of hands, just be honest. How many of you use 6:35 coming to church? Okay, last Sunday, was there a jam on 6:35? I know today there was a jam, but last Sunday, was there a jam on 6:35? By the way, let me say this. It really, 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 and do you still love me? Can I talk to you as a father? It really grieves my heart. And I believe it grieves my heart. It grieves the heart of God more when you come to church late. Somebody say hallelujah. Don't say amen. Say hallelujah. Because I don't want you to say amen means let it be so. It really grieves my heart when I see you coming to church late. Why? Because let me ask from here. By the way, it's nothing personal. What time do you go to work, Ben? What time are you supposed to report? Sister Purity, what time are you supposed to report? Pastor Ndumi, what time are you supposed to report to work? Six o'clock? Okay, what time are you supposed to report to work? Oh, no, I know you have a flex schedule. What time are you supposed to report to work? You don't work? Oh, may God give you some job. What time are you supposed to work? 11 p.m.? Now, all those who said the time you're supposed to go to work, how many of you have been late this last week for a very good reason? Lift up your hand. How many of you are punctual? on time. You know, actually you went there 5 minutes. Okay, this side is really holy because they are very, very honest. Let me start from the back. My sister, what time are you supposed to report to work? Yes, you. No, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about what time are you supposed to report to work? 8? Sister Joyce, what time are you supposed to report to work? 7. Wow, 7. Sister Shai, what time are you supposed to report to work? And my brother Joel, what time are you supposed to report to work? Okay, Pastor Francis, what time are you supposed to report to work? I know this one goes at 7 without doing it. He has told me before. What time are you supposed to? Okay, I understand. What time are you supposed to report to work, Miss Chi? Your schedule is different. Jimmy, 7. Now, on this side, how many of you have been late this week? You've been late? The reason, 6:35. No, you know. At least we have somebody who has been late. Is it a genuine reason? Okay, somebody else was late. Why were you late? You woke up late. Why? You slept late. How about you? The alarm never... Traffic on George Bush. Now, imagine this. If Jesus was standing on the door there, and he would be asking you a question every Sunday, why were you late today? And you know you can't lie because he already knows your heart. What would you tell him? Let me tell you. I want to challenge us. Can we be making to church at 10:30? Not even now, 11. 10:30. Can we be here by 10:30? The reason why I'm saying this is because if we do not take time to pray, when we pray, we arrest the forces and the strongholds that will be counterproductive to your life. Amen? Why are you now quiet? I'm just telling you the reason why it is important to come to church early. I believe that if you're used to coming to church late, it is an issue of the heart as well. And God needs to deal with that issue, because if you're early at your place of work, I don't understand why you should be late for the church. We start our church services at 11, okay? And also those who are listening to me on that TV, listen to me too. We start our church at 11, okay? Now, we want to push our buttons a little bit further and start a service at 10:30. The reason why you do that is that you'd come, get somewhere, a seclusion or, you know, form a closet, and intercede for the service, intercede for your brothers and sisters, and also set the tone for the service. Now, if you come at 12 or 11:30 or 1, who sets the tone for the service? I'm challenging you as my brothers and sisters. I know it is my responsibility to come here early and to pray for you and to prepare the atmosphere, but I can only chase 1,000. I need somebody else so that when we synergize together, we can chase 10,000. And if more of you come early, exponentially, we are going to go places because of the prayers that we make here. The reason why I'm telling you this, and please excuse me, we're still going to end up on time. The reason why I'm telling you this is because most of you never get a chance to come here on Wednesday or on Thursday for a prayer meeting. So the only time or opportunity that you have for you to come and pray corporately together is on a Sunday morning. Amen? Do you get the challenge? And do you still love me? So beginning next Sunday, if you see that there's going to be a traffic jam on 635 or on Interstate 75 or 35 or where? 121. 121, there's usually no traffic. Please wake up early and prepare to come to the house of the Lord early. As a pastor, I have the responsibility to tell you that. If I don't tell you, who will ever tell you? And I hope nobody takes any offense in this, you know, for me to challenge you to come to the house of the Lord early, because this is my Father's house as it is your Father's house. So we need to respect the house. If we can respect our places of work, we need to respect God more, because if we respect the blessings, we ought to respect the blesser. You see, you know it. You even know it. All right, let's continue. I don't even know why I had to say that, though. So I was telling you that forgiveness is an issue of the heart. Amen? And we were speaking and we were saying that if you have never been hurt by somebody, probably you hurt somebody. And it is possible that even up to this moment, there are people who have carried that thing, that hurt, for many, many years. It could have been a word that was spoken by your teacher. It could have been a word that was spoken by one of your siblings. It could have been a word that was spoken by your parents. And you have held this word for a long, long, long time. But the issue is, how long are you willing to drag the bitterness and resentfulness and the vengeance towards the people who hurt you? We are going to explore what God calls on us, on what we need to do when we have issues of unforgiveness in our hearts. And we're going to turn our Bibles into the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew, chapter number 18, verse 21 to 35. And if anybody of you found it, can you shout a big amen? And I'm going to ask, I think our sister Purity, we need to officially make her the person who reads for us scripture. So my sister, please read that. It's a long text, but I know you read it so quickly. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. It is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Amen. The book of Matthew 18, 21, 35. And I know Sister Lorraine will put it on the screen. Okay, let's go.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Ouch. That is almost like not coming out of the Bible, especially verse number 35. Now, for us to really appreciate this text here, the parable of the unmerciful servant, we really need to understand where Jesus is coming from. It's not just coming from a quest about Jesus wanting to answer Peter out of a question that he posed to Jesus. It looks like there are people, the disciples of Jesus Christ, one thing we have to understand is that they were kind of like flip-flopping within, you know, getting into walking with Jesus and on the same time walking under the law. And I believe Peter was in a conflict, was having a conflict of how he ought to do certain things, and this was one of them. I believe there were people, Peter was a fisherman, and I don't know whether there were people that had hurt him or had stolen his money or, you know, did a bad business deal, you know, on him. And he really had forgiven some, but he really wanted to know how far was he allowed, you know, as long as he was walking with Christ, how far would he stretch his forgiveness? And I don't believe that Jesus Christ really, he answered him and he told him. He answers Peter and tells him, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So if you do the math, that is about 490 times. But to be honest with you, I don't think that Jesus really meant that, you know, if a person came to me about 490, I mean, came to me, you know, asking for forgiveness, but that's the limit that I ought to have. I need to be counting. Now, think about this. If somebody like, say, Pastor Julius, friend of mine, comes to me and say, oh, you know, Pastor, forgive me. You know, I did this and that, and I said, I forgive you. And he's coming to me every day. Oh, Pastor, again, I've really sinned against you. Please forgive me. And I say, I forgive you. Now, I need to be saying this 490 times. That is what Jesus actually speaking to Peter. But actually, I don't think Jesus meant 490 times, but he was saying as many times as they would come, forgive them. For who, as we all know, would really mess with somebody 490 times in a day? Unless you are really like a really, I don't even think a bad crook would really come and mess up with you so that they would come and seek for forgiveness 490 times. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he's telling them there ought to be an unlimited number of times. As long as somebody comes to you begging for forgiveness, it ought to flow freely from your heart. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. And so that is, and this is an issue of the heart. And so, we examine, and Jesus tells this parable. Now, you have to appreciate what this text talks about if you go to verses number 15 to 20, where Jesus speaks the disposition of what a sinner or how a sinner ought to be dealt if he is found in a church. Or if there's somebody who has wronged each other in the body of Christ, he speaks about the procedural process of what ought to happen. And he speaks like, and this is what he says. He says, if somebody has hurt you in the church, what you need to do is not pick up the phone and call somebody and tell them about it. No, but you're supposed to go personally to that person and try to reconcile both of you. That is the first step, okay? Like if Pastor Francis has held me and he is a member of the body of Christ, I'm not supposed to pick up the phone and call Ben and tell Ben about how Pastor Francis has wronged me, but I'm supposed to go to Pastor Francis and tell him, hey, my brother, peace be with you. And you say, peace be with you. I've come to you because on a certain day, on the 15th of January, you came and stole my greatest chicken that I was rearing, you know, and did this and this. And I want to understand why you did this. And Pastor Francis will say that I was so hungry and I had not eaten chicken for so many, many days. And I knew what I was doing was wrong. So please, may you forgive me. And so at that point, I'll realize even how emaciated he was before he stole my chicken. And now that he is healthy, and I'll say, I forgive you, my brother. And that settles the account. Are you listening to me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says that this is a, if I have forgiven him, then I have won my brother back to me. And there's no point at this point to pick up the phone and call Sister Leah and tell her about what Pastor Francis did. Now, in the church, we're used to picking up the phone or texting or WhatsApping and telling other people about other people. It is wrong and God does not allow it in his word. You are supposed to go to the person who has held you and talk to them first. Are you listening to me? Now, the Bible says that if Pastor Francis denies and I had seen his footsteps and actually I saw the robe of his green suit just getting out of the chicken shed, and I had the chicken and I saw his bald head and I saw it was Pastor Francis, and he says, Pastor, I've never gotten to your house. How can you say that? You want to tell me that I am a thief? I've never stolen anything, but I really saw him. I'm going to call Pastor Julius and come so that this matter can be established in the witnesses or two or three. Praise the Lord. So if Pastor Francis continues to deny and say that, you know, Pastor, I have known you. You have always talked so many things about people. Why are you lying? You're saying that I'm stealing a chicken. You think I don't have money to buy chicken? And he denies. But if he says, now that he has called Pastor Julius, I have to reconcile this. It looks like these things are going higher and higher. If Pastor Francis accepts his sin in the midst of Pastor Julius, then we have won our brother. But if he continues to deny, then I'm going to bring him to the chief pastor of the church, and I'm going to tell him, this man came and stole my chicken, and he has completely denied. I went to him, and he denied. I called Pastor Witness. I called Pastor Julius, so that... I called Pastor Julius so that there can be a witness of two and three, and he also denied. Therefore, I'm bringing you to the Sanhedrin so that you can handle the matter. Are you listening to me? At that point, if he denies, the Bible says that the church is supposed to excommunicate him. He is no longer worthy to be among the brothers. You see how serious it is. But if he is brought to the Sanhedrin and accepts it and says, yeah, I now agree, I stole that chicken, then we have won our brother. And that matter should be settled at that point. And this is exactly what we need to do with one another. Even at Empowerment Christian Center. When somebody has wronged you, go to that person directly. If they have refused, call somebody that you trust. Not somebody who will be a BBC. Somebody who will peperuka about that brother. Call somebody who you have confidence in. Tell them, I'm bringing you this brother because this sister has done me A, B, and C. And I'm trying to win them back. If they refuse, then you need to make an appointment with Pastor Tony as soon as possible. And if you come, you bring me that person, and I'll call maybe the elders of the church or the elders council, and I'll tell them this sister has been reported and blah, blah, blah. And if they accept, we are going to win them back. But if they refuse, according to the word of the Lord, we are supposed to say, we have no fellowship with you. Are you listening to me? So that is where Jesus is coming from. And he's explaining all these things. And now he gives the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, if we can do the math here just a little bit, we're just about to conclude. If we can do just a math about exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the worthy or the value that is so great, but yet less than the wages of sin. He speaks about a talent. Now, in the olden times, one talent used to be equivalent to a talent used to be a measure of weight. They used to measure silver, they used to measure gold, they used to measure other precious metal. But on the same time, one talent was equivalent to a month's labor for 15 years. Are you listening to me? So in other words, if you had a talent, it represented your worth for 15 years. Your 15 years working hours, that is what was represented by a talent. And now we find that this king that this servant comes to was owed 10,000 talents. Somebody say 10,000 talents. Now, how many of those hours, some of you who are mathematicians, but some of you who are not really, you don't worry about it. But how many of you would think how many years this would represent? How many years? If one talent represented 15 years worthy of the labor for the servant, yet this king was owed 10,000 talents, how many hours did that money represent? 15 years. 150 years worthy of work that this guy had to go and work so that he would have to repay the king. Do you think that was visibly possible? It wasn't possible. And so the king said, you know what, I need you to pay my money. But then this servant comes and bows down before the king and he says, oh, you know what, if you can't pay me, then I'm going to sell you and I'm going to sell your wife and I'm going to sell your kids and so that they can be slaves so that I can be able to recover the money. And at the sound of that comment, the servant, the Bible says, the parable says, kneels down and begs his king. And he says, oh, king, please have mercy upon me. I'll work as hard as possible to repay you. But in the backward reasoning of the king knew that this servant would never be able to repay him because it was such an exponential amount of money. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And this is what sometimes we do. Sometimes we think that we can buy God's favor by our working hard. But you know what? I thank God because we are living in the days of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says, talks about the grace. Grace is nothing else but the unmerited favor of the Lord. Hallelujah. We cannot earn his goodness. We cannot earn, you know, his our worth by working hard or by trying to complement our energies to him. It is by grace alone that we've been saved. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says that the grace of the Lord has been shed abroad in your hearts. The grace of the Lord teaches you to say no to unrighteousness in the book of Titus. It is the grace of the Lord that sustains us. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of work, there's no amount of service that can earn us back to the Lord. Praise be to God. And this morning we sang about the blood of Jesus. It is by his blood alone that we can access the Holy of Holies. It is by his blood alone that our sins have been cleansed. It is by his blood alone that we can stand as sons and daughters of the King. Hallelujah. And so the king tells, after this guy makes a petition to the king, he tells him, well done, just will rise up. I have forgiven you. And this guy, I believe that he came out of that place bouncing. And, hey, how can you owe somebody? By the way, this is what it says. That one talent is equivalent to 5,475 denarii. 5,000, if you read the text down there, or if you read other texts, down there on my the place where the Bible explains about denarii and talents. It says that one talent is equivalent to 5,475 denarii. And so this guy comes out and says, 150 years worth of labor has been forgiven. 150 years worth of labor has been forgiven. 150 years. And no sooner had those words just came out of his mouth than he found somebody else who owed him 100 denarii. Okay? Now, one denarii was equivalent to a man's wage for one day. Okay? Are we together at this point? It was equivalent to a man's labor for one day. And so he found a man here who owed him 100 denarii. And he got this guy, oblivious of what the king had just did to him, and he held his neck and almost killing him because of 100 denarii. In other words, it represented 100 days of a working man in that day. Now, if you convert the figure, this man had just been forgiven. If you do the conversion, if one talent is equivalent to 5,475 denarii, what this guy had just been forgiven was 54,475,000 denarii. And he was completely forgiven. And so he finds this guy who owed him 100 denarii, and he's almost killing him. He's almost choking him. And I love this parable. And you know what? People are going to be compassionate upon. People will know when you're unfair to other people. And people will know when good things are happening in your life. The Bible says that when people heard what he did to this person, and they also had learned, they had also learned what the king had done to this guy. And what he was just about to do to his fellow servant, that he almost wanted to kill him because of 100 denarii. What was that compared to the 54,475,000 denarii that was just forgiven him? And they were so mad about it. I thank God when you have that holy anger, when there's injustices in our midst. Praise the Lord. When somebody is doing wrong to the other person, it is your responsibility as a child of God, when you see injustices anywhere, to speak out about the injustices among the children of God and elsewhere that you find it. Amen? If you find somebody who is molesting or who is oppressing some worker somewhere, it is your responsibility not to keep quiet. Speak it out. You have been called to be masters and ministers of reconciliation. I believe God has called you as an ambassador to represent the justice system, even on the planet Earth. I'm not saying that you take your fist and go fight them with your physical hands, or you're going to be in trouble. But it is good for you to either kneel down and pray for the injustices that are in your company, the injustices that are in your city, the injustices that you see anywhere. It is the responsibility of the child of God. And so these people went to the king and told him the story of how this guy was almost strangling somebody who owed him 100 denarii. And the king was so wroth, and he said, come on, bring that guy here. He wants to kill his fellow servant because of 100 denarii. What did I just forgive him? 54 million. And he just want to strangle somebody because of 100 denarii? And let me tell you read the portion of the scripture. This guy is called and he say, you know what? Right now, I take you, I send you to prison where you're going to be tormented. Amen? And this is the last statement, that Jesus speaks on this parable is what is really a nerve-wracking, and it's kind of sending a chill in my brain when he says this. And verse number 35, where is the verse number 35? Where is that? Okay. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his trespasses. In other words, the preamble, or in other words, the parallel statement that we receive about the king, the king represents God. And he looks, and there's nothing money would buy or would erase the wages of sin. What is the wages of sin? What is the wages of sin, church? What is the wages of sin? Now, I'm not talking about the death that you die and you're put in a sepulcher. I'm not talking about that kind of death. It is the secondary death that you eternally live with the devil in the fire that is prepared by the demons. That's the death that is talked about here. And the Lord looks at the punishment, the eternal punishment of a sinner. That is the wages of sin. It is the second death that any sinner will ever experience. And he looks at the monetary value, and the Lord says there's nothing that can compare to the life that I will give you that would erase eternal judgment. Are you listening to me? And he says, if I have extravagantly given that forgiveness to you through my precious son, by the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, what is the little things that people do to you that you cannot have an outflow of forgiveness from your heart? Amen? And that's why he says that when you remember, when you reckon what God has done for you, when you remember the trading that took place on the cross of Calvary, and when you remember that somebody called you a dog, does the dog stick to you? And you say, you've been carrying that, oh, you know what? My mother called me a dog for when I was 15. And now you're 40. You've been carrying the word dog with you on your back for many, many years. And yet God has forgiven you by the precious blood of his son. The Bible says that if that forgiveness does not come from your heart, you know, there's a way that you can say, I forgive you. But you know what? After you said that, you're going telling people, you know what? That guy, when you see him, in Mujuaji, he did me this, and they did the other, and they did the other. What kind of forgiveness is that? The kind of forgiveness we are talking about is you forgive and erase it, so that there's no resentment concerning that. There's no resentment or vengefulness. You know, there's that kind of a heart that you are done, and you wanna, there's that instinct that is natural in a human being to make even. You know, I want to do the same what they did for me. If they came and they stole your chicken, you want to make sure that you want to know where their shed is, so that in the middle of the night, you'll also go and steal that chicken, so that you can even out. But God is saying that is not how it's going to happen. For he says, if you do not forgive your fellow brothers, I will not forgive you. My God, this is so powerful. That if you do not forgive one another, the Lord, our Father in heaven, will not forgive us. Amen? And in the same way as God, this king treated the servant, Jesus speaks to us and he tells them, and in the same way God, our Father, will treat us if we deal the same way with our fellow brothers and sisters. We need to have an outflowing of forgiveness. I know there are some hearts that are greater than other hearts. I know there are hearts that when you think about it, you even roll and toss on your bed in the midnight hour, wondering how in the world that they had even to come up with such a statement against me. I know maybe those people maybe have been close to you. It could have been your parents. It could have been a child. It could have been a sister that spoke words that hurt, that pierced like a spear. But God is saying, let go and let God. God is saying, let go of your brother, let go of your sister, and let God in your life. Hallelujah. How long have you carried that hurt? How long have you resented your parents? How long have you had that vengeful spirit in you and carrying it? It has obstructed your progress. And as I was preparing this text, please allow me, give me about 3 minutes. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about this statement, and I wondered why he spoke to me, and I didn't understand what he spoke. He said this: forgiveness is the precursor of reception. I said, Holy Spirit, you have to tell me what this means. That forgiveness
is the precursor of reception. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is the precursor of reception. Everybody say with me, because those are the words I heard the Spirit whisper to my ear. Say, forgiveness is the precursor to reception. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is the precursor to reception. In Mark 11, chapter number 24 to 25, this is what the Bible says. And I know you've heard this before. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask. Are you listening to me, church? Listen to me, please. Please put your attentiveness to these words right now. Mark 11, 24, 25. Write it down. If you can't read it, you go read it at home. All things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever, and this is an attachment to this, to that first statement. It says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. In other words, whenever you stand praying, and whatever you believe that you're praying for, our Father in heaven releases it. But there's a condition that if you harbor unforgiveness, are you listening to me? This is the secondary attachment to this statement, that if you harbor resentment, if you harbor vengefulness, if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart as you pray, it doesn't matter. It kind of negates or neutralizes any effect that prayer would have. It doesn't matter whether you're going to believe in God. But as long as you do not forgive somebody, it will obstruct your answer. So forgiveness is the precursor to reception. Amen. Many times we lack or we miss when we pray because we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. Did you hear what we read about the other day about when you bring an offering? Do you know, I think it's in the book of Matthew, somewhere. In the book of Matthew, maybe Lorraine will find it. That if you know that you have wronged somebody, or you harbor unforgiveness, and you're coming to give your offering, the Bible says that if you know, do not place your offering into the offering basket, put it down there, go back and reconcile about the chicken. If you reconcile about the chicken and say that, Lord, I'm asking for your forgiveness. We are clear. We are even. We are good. We are cool. Yeah. Then you go back, take up your offering, you know, and put it in the basket. Why did the Bible say that? Because the Bible says it doesn't matter. You'll be losing your money. Your money will be ineffective as long as you give it with unforgiveness in your heart. Why? Because giving is a form of worship. Giving is a form of worshiping the Lord. Are you listening to me? So if you harbor resentment, if you harbor vengefulness, it is a very serious issue that we ask the Lord, Lord, help me. And he is going to help you so that you can forgive your brother, so that you can forgive your sister. If we do not forgive, the Father, our Father in heaven, will also not forgive us. That is, let me tell you, I was reading a book and we are concluding right now. I was reading somewhere, it is something that I watched. It is by Mary Kay Baxter. And she talks about experiences that the Lord gave her about the panoramic of heaven and hell. And Jesus would come and take her out of her body every day for 30 days from 5 to about 8 o'clock, 8 p.m. And she took her to heaven, and to hell. And she speaks about the revelations of hell, and she speaks what he saw as the Lord was walking with her. Now, what, if you read that, it's actually almost an R rate. You don't want to read that if you're not really prepared to watch the experiences of hell. But I watched it, and let me tell you, it changed me. We actually watched it on our Thursday Bible study here because I felt that we needed to watch it as a group. And let me tell you, it was chilling to see these things. And she talks of when she went to this chamber that held a soul. Now Jesus, as she speaks, was talking about this soul. She said, this man you see here gave my everything. He gave his everything for the sake of the gospel. And he did so many things for me. And he worked for me. He was my precious son. But on his deathbed, he had something that he had done with his mother. And he said, there's one thing that I cannot do even as I leave this earth, to forgive my mother. And guess what? By saying just, I cannot forgive my mother. I don't know how great a sin that her mother had done to him, even though he was a Christian for this many years and served the Lord with all diligence and everything that he had within him, gave everything to God, because Christ, as Mary Kay was narrating, was crying as he was telling her about the story while they stood by the chamber that contained the soul of this guy. He said on his deathbed, he said that I will never forgive my mother. And that's why, that's the only reason that he is here in hell. Unforgiveness. Tonight, as we break this service today, I'd like you to search your heart. Is there anything that is so great, greater than what we did to Christ, that through one man we disobeyed God and we fell short of the glory of God? Is there anything that is so great than that? That God, out of his abundance, outflew with his mercy through Jesus to forgive us our sins. If there be anybody here, if there be any person who hurt you, somebody who did something that you do not even want to share with anybody, I feel you, and it is okay, and I can catch that. But tonight, may you go before the Lord and ask the Lord, God, you need to help me so that I may forgive this person and so that I can be free. Amen. You cannot just take 100 denarii and almost kill somebody, and yet the Lord gave you 54 million, you know, denarii, and he forgave you that. And here, this guy has only wronged you compared to what he did. It is only 100 denarii, and you want to crucify him because of 100 denarii. Let go and let God. I don't care what they did for you. For some, I know it maybe could have been relationships. People who hurt you bad, maybe they woke up the one morning and they left, and you cannot even reconcile the fact that, you know, they left you alone and they left and never even ever called you. For some, you could have been a child who betrayed your trust. For some of you could have been maybe a person close to your family that betrayed you, went out on you and spoke things that you cannot even be able and have courage to share. For some of us, maybe it could be spouses who are unfaithful in one area or another. I don't know what it is, but you know it, because only God knows in your heart. Stand on your feet this morning in the name of Jesus. Stand on your feet as we conclude. I feel greatly that we need to open up our hearts right now. Cry out to God just for 1.5 minute. Tell the Lord, help me. I release anybody that I may have held. You have served God for too long time. You have sacrificed your time. You have done many things for the Lord. But that one thing can impede you from getting into life eternal with Christ and usher you into the garrisons of hell. Unforgiveness. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are thankful. We are honored, Lord, even to be in your presence. Father, I pray that you shall help us. There are many people who may have wronged us, Lord, and hurt us greatly. But Father, here we go and we say, forgive us. We are letting go right now. There's some sickness that would have come to us because of our unforgiveness. Sickness of the heart, sickness of the bones, sickness of the heart, sickness of different parts of the body that we suffer just because of resenting and having a vengeful spirit. The devil used this for a long time, but right now, in the name of Jesus, we sever that attachment right now in the name of Jesus, and we choose to forgive. We choose to forgive, Father. Anybody that wronged us, Father, we willingly forgive them in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you and we bless your name. You might be here, never given your life to Jesus. I would never close the meeting without giving you an opportunity. You've never given your life to Jesus. Christ gave once the greatest and once and for all as an ultimate sacrifice for your sin. That through him, through his son Jesus Christ, and through the shedding of his blood, you may come to him and you will receive remission of your sins. Is there anybody who would say, Lord, here I am, a sinner, and I want to repent of my sins right now. I trust your grace. I trust your son Jesus to save me from eternal damnation. Lift up your hand. We're going to pray with you in the name of Jesus. Is there anybody who wants to receive the Lord? Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we hit these doors, Lord, and get into the marketplaces, I pray that the favor of the Lord will accompany each and every one of us in the name of Jesus. Lord, I come against every power of darkness, strongholds that are designed to come and paralyze the activities of the children of God. I declare that none of them will come near them in the name of Jesus. And I pray that God, according to your word, that 10,000 will fall on their right side and even 1,000 on their left hand side, but none of those things shall come near them in the name of Jesus. They will not stumble upon a rock because they have your name ID'd in their lives in the name of Jesus. I speak success and victory in the name of Jesus. Lord, I come against every work of the devil in the name of Jesus. I paralyze and render powerless any darts of the enemy in the name of Jesus that will be targeted to these people in the name of Jesus. I pray that you shall grant them the clarity of their mind. You shall grant them even quick access to your word so that, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you'll be ministering to them from day one until the end of the week. I pray above everything that they'll put you at the top of the list to honor you and to admonish you and to give you highest regard in what they do, and that they, their lives will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody who loves him, shout a big amen. Amen. Give Jesus a hand clap as we welcome Pastor Julius to